I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. And for a message this morning, I was, by introduction, I was asked to have weekend meetings at Strasburg Mennonite Church. Some of you would remember John Perfect. He preached here a time or two. The church, Linford's friends, it's a church that they go to. He had asked me to come have weekend meetings here in a month. First weekend in November. And so the message that I have this morning is in preparation for those weekend meetings. The theme that they gave me for that weekend is building brotherhood. And one of the sermon titles is submitting to one another. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The subject of submitting to one another in relation to building brotherhood and how they go together. So as I thought about the subject of submitting to one another, or just submission goes against man's natural tendency. It does not come natural for us to submit to each other or to submit to authority. It goes against our natural tendency. And from the beginning of time, man has had a struggle to submit. From the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve, you can go to Genesis, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God's authority in the Garden of Eden. He rebelled against that. And do you know what the result of that rebellion was? The result of that rebellion against God was a breakdown in relationships. It was not a strengthening relationships. It was not a building relationships. It was a breakdown in relationships. First of all, most significantly, was that man lost his relationship with God. There was a separation that happened. And so there was that relationship with God that man lost. But also, you have a husband and a wife that started pointing fingers at each other, that we don't have record that they did that before. God comes and says, "What's going on here?" And man says, "It was her." And she says, "It was the serpent." And they started pointing fingers. They started playing the blame-shifting game. And I know that we're all familiar with that. We see it in our children and sometimes maybe even in our lives as adults. But we start shifting the blame, start pointing fingers. And you don't build marriage relationships or brotherhood relationships or any type of relationships by pointing fingers. And so a lack of submission from the beginning of time resulted in a breakdown of relationships. And so we're talking about building brotherhood and how submission helps to build brotherhood. And you can go all throughout history. You can look through the Bible, and there's other examples that you could look at where people rebelled, and you see the results of that. And you look in history and you see rebellion and the results of that. But bringing it up a little closer here to today, not today, but in American history, in the 1960s and 70s, there was a shift in the American society, and some of you would remember that, called the hippie movement. And I read up on that a little bit, and that is, the hippie movement is known for its time of the rock music and the rebellion from authority that was rampant. And I just want to read to you a paragraph or so from an article that I read with some research. It says, during the mid-1960s, the youth revolt spread from the inner cities and Royal South College to college campuses across the nation. As students, activists returned from working as volunteers in the civil rights movement or in anti-poverty programs, they brought with them a militant idealism that initially manifested itself in protests against university regulations and later focused its energies on opposition to the Vietnam War and the draft. By the late 1960s, a full-fledged cultural rebellion was underway, and all forms of authority were being questioned. The so-called counterculture celebrated personal freedom at the expense of traditional social mores. Youthful rebels, dubbed hippies, defied parental authority and college officials. And some of you would remember that. Again, it's just, it was a time when everyone rebelled against, when the young people rebelled against what was considered the social norms. And they saw it in colleges, parents saw it in their children. And actually, what happened here in America didn't stay here in America. It spread to other parts of the country, other parts of the world as well. It influenced the world. And the shift was one from group or social norms to more of individualism. And I want to do what I want to do, and whatever feels good to me, I will do. And that was a shift in society. And the focus shifted from us to me and on what I want to do. And submission is not popular in today's society at all. You look across our society today, many that are not willing to submit to anybody. And I believe part of it is we're reaping the results of the 1960s and 70s era, and it has continued to grow from there. But as we think about first of all, we need to understand it's good for us to think about that submission does not come natural. Submission goes against our nature. It goes against our carnal nature. Our carnal nature is to rebel and to want what I want. But submission goes against that. But as we think about submission, submission is foundational to the Christian life. It's very foundational. Submission defined is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. In other words, laying down my wishes, my desires, what I want, my will, and yielding to another person's will. And we often think about submission in authority, submitting to authority. But our title suggests that we also need to submit to our equal, those are that are not in authority necessarily, but those that are equal to us. And not that I look at leadership as superior, but what I'm saying is as equal brothers and sisters, we need to submit to each other. And this act of submission and yielding ourselves is very foundational. It's the core of the Christian life. Jesus said these words in Luke 9. He said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you must deny yourself. So what does it mean to deny yourself or self-denial? If we deny something, we say no to it. We don't want it. We're going to deny that. Example I thought of is a request might come to a judge to extend or to maybe early parole or something like that, and it comes to the judge. Here's a request. The lawyer brings it, and that judge looks at that request, and he can either accept that or he can deny it and say, no, I'm going to reject it. You cannot do it. And that is what denying is. We have an example of Peter denying Jesus. When the soldiers came and they took Jesus and they started his trial, three times someone said to Peter, you were with Jesus, right? You're one of his men. And by the third time, Peter said, it says that he cursed and swore, saying, I know not the man. He denied having anything to do with him. I have nothing to do with that man. That is denial, denying something. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. Deny your carnal nature. Deny your fleshly desires, your dreams. And that encapsulates so many things. It could mean that we give up our dreams, our wishes, but for sure our carnal nature and our sin, we deny those things. And when we deny ourselves, then self is no longer number one. Self is no longer superior. Self is no longer glorified. Personal reputation is not supreme. My will, my agenda, my desires, my wishes are not number one. It's not number one priority for us. And the disciple of Jesus must be spirit-filled, not self-filled. He says, deny self, and we are filled with the Spirit. As we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become spirit-filled, spirit-indwelled. And as we become spirit-indwelled and spirit-filled, it unifies it and unites and builds the brotherhood rather than tearing it down. So when there is a group of Christians that will refuse to submit to one another, they have missed one of the core elements of Christianity of denying self. And so we need to think about that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 for our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, there's a number of passages that we could have focused on. Well, we have this very familiar verse here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very short verse. But in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting to authority in our lives is essential to the Christian life. We talked about that briefly, how we often think about submitting as submitting to authority. And it is true. In Romans 13, it talks about submitting to civil authorities. Children are taught to submit to their parents. Servants are taught to submit to their masters. And the Bible talks about submitting to the church, submitting to leaders, and many areas where the Bible teaches that we need to submit to the authority that is placed over us. But also submitting to one another is essential for the Christian life. And this chapter, as I looked at this chapter, it has some key points that are essential for the Christian life. And it's essential for building brotherhood through submission. And I've chosen to just look at this chapter and split it out in a couple of different main points. So first of all, number one, a common goal is essential for submitting to one another. As you look at verse 1 here, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. A brotherhood must have the confidence that everyone has the goal of following God. He's saying, be a follower of God as dear children. Walk after him. And he continues in verse 2, walk in love. Follow after God. And this should be a common goal that all of us have as a brotherhood. We follow after God. And if we do not have this confidence, then we will not be willing to submit to one another. If I don't have the confidence that you are desiring in your Christian life to follow after God, that that's not your desire, then I won't have the confidence to submit to you and to trust in that. Who we are as individuals today is primarily a result of our past. And let me explain that a little bit. Most of us have been raised by different parents. We have some siblings and some family here. But most of us have been raised by different families. And we talked about that in our Sunday school, how that affects how we serve the church and the influence that that has. But we come from different backgrounds. We have different families. We all have a story of our background, where we come from, what church setting we were raised in. We all have been through different experiences that have affected where we are in our life today. All those things have affect that. For example, if you have been to Bangladesh for a good part of your life or a number of months or served in Honduras or some other third world country, it affects your outlook on life today. It affects your views, your world views, because of your experiences. And so we need to recognize that all of us have different backgrounds. We're coming from different places. We have had different experiences. And also, we have different personalities. We have some personalities that are more outgoing and more shy and all different personalities. All this affects who we are today and what kind of person we are today and where we are in our journey. But it should not surprise us if we come out a little different in different issues. So as we talk about things and how are we going to, in some very practical ways, is how are we going to do this or how are we going to do that? We shouldn't be surprised if there's going to be different opinions because of our different backgrounds and our different viewpoints. We understand that. But we need to understand that even though we come from different backgrounds, we all have a common goal. And that common goal is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in His ways, to be a follower of God. And I believe, I have confidence here that all of us here have that desire to be a follower of God. We have a common destination. For example, if a GPS tracking device would have showed, would have been on each of your vehicles here, and you could have looked at a computer screen with a map that showed all your vehicles, you would have seen that some coming up 220, some would have coming up Kettle Road up to 453, some south in Huntington, some down 99, all different places. All these vehicles would be coming from different places, but yet we had one common goal, one destination. We were all coming here this morning for worship. And if we would have GPS tracking devices on each of our lives, it would look a lot the same. We would see that we all come from different places, but we have a common goal. We're going to the same place. We aren't at our final destination. God keeps working in our lives and working with us. And He keeps shaping and molding us to be in His likeness. But we are followers of God as dear children. And I believe that we were all followers of God here as dear children. Can I yield to my brother that is coming from a different place in life, knowing that we have the same goal in mind? Can we yield to his wishes and his ways? As children follow and learn from their parents, we must also follow and learn from God. We talked about that this morning as well, how the influence that parents have on their children. We are all children of the same Father. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are family, and families must submit in order to make family life work. But we must all be learning from the same Father. We all have a common goal. Jesus said that we should learn of Him, that we follow Him. He says, have the mind of Christ. And so we have this common goal, to be followers of God as dear children. Number two, love and forgiveness are essential to submitting to one another. Verse 2, he goes on and he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, verse 1 and 2 here in this chapter are continuing a thought from the previous chapter, because he starts out in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. So we look back. And I think it is beneficial to look back to verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see how that flows right in there. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So verse 31 of chapter 4, he is telling us what all needs to go in a brotherhood, what all we need to throw out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put all those things away. Those things do not build brotherhood. Those things do not work in a brotherhood. It will tear down a brotherhood, as a matter of fact. And if we have those things present in a brotherhood, there will not be submission. There will not be a building of brotherhood. And so if we feel any of these things towards our brother, we must deal with it quickly. We have to reckon with that in our own hearts. But again, we need to recognize that these things that he talks about in verse 31 are natural to our carnal nature. It's going to easily come out. It's going to be our first impulse when things don't go our way. And we need to be real with that, but we need to deal with that. And he says, put that away from you, but instead, be ye kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Love one another. Walk in love as Christ loved us. You don't have to teach your children to get angry when they don't get their way. My one-year-old will get angry when we do not submit to her will. She shows it. It just comes out natural. And sometimes we as adults can act a little bit the same way. Yes, maybe we express it in a different way than my one-year-old does, but the same nature is right there in each and every one of us. But verse 32, he says, here's the ingredients that should be involved in a brotherhood. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Even as God has forgiven you, so we should forgive others. You cannot forgive unless there has been a trespass. So I believe this verse is telling us that trespasses are going to come. So therefore, be ready to forgive. Be ready to let go of those things. And that is essential if we're going to build brotherhood. And if we're going to submit, we're going to have to let go of those things. We're going to have to forgive. But as long as we harbor bitterness and anger in our hearts, building brotherhood and submitting to one another is not going to happen. It doesn't work. The two do not mesh together. And he also reminds us that God forgave us, and therefore we must forgive our brother. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our brother, as we forgive each other. You forgive us as we forgive each other. The next chapter then in chapter 5 continues, follow God. He forgave you, follow his example. And now focusing on verse 2 of chapter 5 a little bit as part of this point of love and forgiveness. Love must be, true love is a motivator. It motivates action. The Bible tells us it was love that motivated Jesus to die for us. Romans 5 talks about that. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. All these verses talk about how God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. His love motivated him to do something about it. And so true love is a motivator. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to look at some verses here that talk about this, love and sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. Of course, in verse 1, we have a very familiar verse here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So the word submission is not in here, but the idea is here that in love we prefer one another. Isn't that talking about submitting to one another? It's what he's talking about, but he starts out, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. There's a sacrifice part. We deny ourselves. And he goes on, he talks about the different gifts in the church, in the body. And then he goes on, he talks about love and preferring one another. And he goes on in verse, jumping down to verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So again, he's talking about submitting, denying self, submitting to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the love chapter. very familiar. You don't need to turn to that. You need to see some familiar verses there. But I just want to read to you in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, he's talking about love or charity, and he says, here's the marks of love, or here's how it acts. And one of the things he says in verse 5 is, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Again, it's talking about submission, denying self, not seeking myself, but love will cause us to submit to the brotherhood. Love will show that I have your best interest in mind and you have my best interest in mind. We care for each other. We're not seeking our own, but we're seeking to build brotherhood and unity. Love is unselfish. And if there is not that basic trust within a brotherhood, submission will not happen. Because love builds trust, which is essential to submission. Love builds trust, which is essential to submission. I have written in here a quote that I heard in relation to this verse. It says, love will conduct itself in a way that trust can be built. Love will conduct itself in a way that trust can be built. Again, he talks about love thinketh no evil, and I want to just focus on that for a minute. Love thinketh no evil of our brother. It thinks no evil of our brother. When we get caught up in reading things, reading motives into what people say and do, it gets us into trouble. And we start surmising about what people meant by what they did or what they said or their body language. And I know there's a whole thing, you can study body language, it's done all the time when there's a presidential debate and whatever, they study body language and there's something to that. But in a brotherhood, when we start drawing conclusions and facts on surmising, we start to think evil of our brother that is not founded on any truth. And that does not build brotherhood, it does not help in submitting to one another. And if I start down that path, thinking you have wrong motives, how can I trust to submit to you? Number three, crucifying the flesh is essential in submitting to one another. Going back to Ephesians 5, our text here. I don't think we'll take the time to read all these verses, but if you look at verses 3 all the way down to verse 14, he is talking about a number of things. He's talking about fornication, uncleanness. It's in all these are things of the flesh. And he's saying that we need to purify ourselves of these things. Don't be partakers of them. Separate yourselves from those that do those things. But walk in light. Because in verse 8 he says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And he's saying there's that separation. You need to crucify the carnal nature, crucify the flesh, and live in the spirit. The works of the flesh militate against submission in brotherhood. It works against it. Anytime we have the flesh that rears up in our lives, it works against brotherhood, and it works against submission. First of all, again, it speaks of submitting our lives to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, being spirit-filled and the result that that has in our lives. And if we are not controlled by the Spirit, then we are controlled by self. We have to choose who we're going to be controlled by. And again, self puts me as number one. And this affects our relationship with God and with our brotherhood. And so self needs to be dealt with. The carnal nature must be dealt with. Number four, submission is part of walking circumspectly. Look at verse 15. After talking about the flesh and all those things, denying the flesh, he goes into verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And he goes on and lists a number of things there that is in relation to walking circumspectly. And then we get down to our text verse in verse 21 where he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so I think our text here in verse 21 is in context of walking circumspectly. I think they're tied together. Submission must be an attribute of God's children. It must be what we are known for. Circumspectly, there in verse 15, has the idea of being careful, exactly, diligently, perfect. The next, again, these next six verses point out how what that should look like. But submitting to one another is one of these attributes or one of these ways that we walk careful or a perfect walk or walk circumspectly. Submission represents the gospel of Christ. So as people look on and they see the body of believers submitting to one another, it is representing the body of Christ. They see a body working together. And the Bible tells us there should not be any schism in the body. There shouldn't be any fighting. There shouldn't be anything where we don't work together. But instead, our submission and working together is an example to those looking on. People are known by their choices and their decisions. And our choices and our decisions become our walk of life. And so how we submit or how we don't submit, we become known by. And that is the walk of life that we become known by as the body of Christ. And the Christian brotherhood should be known by their submission to one another. The world looking on should see that Christians are people that are unified, that are submitting to one another. It's our walk of life, what we are known for. The world is known for everyone pushing their own agenda, trying to do what they want to do. But the Christian should stand in contrast to that as they observe that walk. And he's saying, walk circumspectly. And it should be noticed. All right, number five. Submission must be taught and practiced in the home. And I take that from after verse 21. He goes right on and he starts talking about wives and husbands. How, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so even though the husband is the head of the home, he, in a way, submits. Not that he necessarily submits, but it's a loving together. And again, we said that love is a motivator and has the best interests of the other person in mind. So first of all, submission must be evident in the marriage relationship. Children must see it. Wives commanded to submit to their husbands, just as the church submits to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And husbands love and respect their wives. And so that must be evident in a husband and wife relationship. And it will be difficult to teach our children to submit to authority, to submit to their teachers, to submit to the church, to submit to one another if they don't see it in their parents. And if they don't see that working together and that submission, the way God has designed it to work. And so that is important that there is that submission element in a husband and wife, because you know what? That helps to build brotherhood. It helps our children to work together. Children should see this kind of love and submission in their parents. Number six, I would like to turn to James chapter 4 for my last point here. James chapter 4. Number six, humility is essential for submission. And all along, we've been kind of alluding to this humility, because that's what it is as we put each other first and as we submit, it's being humble. But let's read James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here we have, again, these verses talk about submission to God and how that's essential for submitting to one another. And he combines the thought of humility and submission in verse 6 and 7. He's talking here about submitting to God, but the idea of humility and submission go hand in hand here. He says he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. And so there's a connection between humility and submission that he's pointing out here that we need to take note of. You cannot separate the two. Wars and fightings come out of our own carnality that he talks about in verse 1. It comes from our lusts. And he talks about that for a few verses there, but that comes from our carnal nature. Humility recognizes my need for my brother and sister in my life. Humility says, you know what? I need the input of my brother and sister. I cannot do it alone. I need to be balanced out. I need your input. And I came across a quote that I really liked. It says, the essential equality of men and their mutual dependence lay the foundation for the obligation of mutual subjection. In other words, do I feel a need for input from my brother and sister? Do I feel that dependence upon you all? Do you feel your dependence and your need of the brotherhood? Do you sense that in your life? I believe this is one of the foundations of submitting to one another, is realizing, humbling ourselves, saying, I can't do this alone. I need you in my life. I need your input. I need your direction. I need your encouragement. I need your admonition. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Again, talking about humility, preferring one another. It's talking about submitting to one another. If I prefer you, I am willing to submit to you. Humility prefers one another, whereas pride prefers me over your ideas and over your wishes and what you want. In 1 Peter, if you just page a few pages back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, here he gives this thought of being clothed with humility. And I want to close with this thought of being clothed with humility. He says in verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Again, he's talking about submission. And then he goes on to say, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Again, this verse brings out the close tie between humility and submission. And he says, be subject one to another, submit to one another, and be clothed with humility. And I found it interesting that this idea of clothed with humility, they would have understood this. This has the idea of a servant that would put on an apron or put some kind of garment over his clothing while he's working to protect himself, to keep himself clean as he is working. And he's saying, be clothed with humility. As we have humility wrapped around us, as it encases us, and it will affect every area of our life. It will affect how we relate to other people. It will affect how we view other people. It'll affect what we say and what we think about other people, because we have this cloak of humility around us and it's tied closely to us. And just like that garment kept, that apron kept their garments clean for the servant, humility will keep our hearts and our character and our motives clean. and humility will submit, and that will build brotherhood relationships. And of course, Jesus was the greatest example of humility and submission. He served his disciples by stooping down and washing his disciples' feet. We observed that last Sunday. And that was humility, but he also submitted to his Father. And in a practical way, that is making ourselves vulnerable to our brother and sister as we submit to one another. Let's kneel for prayer.